I just want to thank you for this time together. I ask your blessing over, Lord, the teaching of the word. May you anoint the teaching, and may you have a specific word to each one of us as we read through this word together, Lord. I pray that the word of prophecy would go out, and that you would speak personally to each one during this time. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Ezekiel 20, 21, and 22. So I'm going to take a little bit of a step back, give you kind of a context of where we are in Ezekiel chapter 20, 21, and 22. You know, as I mentioned previously, when you try to study the parts, especially when you get in like prophecies like Ezekiel, then we just finished Jeremiah, prior to that is Isaiah. You know, when you study these quite long books, and when these prophecies are going in and out, and they have the near term and the far term, you know, what you would like to, what you really want to do is take a step back and outline the book. Okay, so one of the ways you can outline Ezekiel is, I want to just kind of remind you again, because we're going to get fully on into the reasons why judgment is coming upon the southern tribes of Judah. Now, we've been in a lot of judgment, remember? And so where the judgment is happening because the glory has departed. And so if you want to outline Ezekiel, probably the first half, you want to outline it in two sections. The glory departs in the first half, and the glory returns in the second half. You know, when Jesus comes again and sets up his millennial kingdom, we see all that in the latter part. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 37, the dry bones come to life. That's Israel. We see Israel coming back, the glory coming back to the land, and in Israel there, that's the latter part of Ezekiel. But the beginning part here is we've seen that the glory has departed. Why has the glory departed? Well, it's because of the sin of Israel. Remember, we looked at, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 10 right there. Remember, even as Ezekiel's prophesying, he's prophesying to the exiles. They've been exiled already, and Ezekiel started his ministry, and he's prophesying to the ones in exile that they're not going to go back to the land, even though the false prophets are saying they are. Remember in Jeremiah, we studied that Jeremiah is still in Judah, still in Jerusalem, and the false prophets are saying, hey, God's going to deliver us, we're going to stay here. Well, they're not, and we know that from the prophecy of Jeremiah, but Ezekiel's prophesying from Babylon, all these ones that went into exile in 597 BC, he's telling them, yeah, get comfortable here, we're going to have to make our home here for 70 years. Okay, so I want to give you that backdrop. The glory has departed because of the sin of Israel, especially the sin of the leaders there. Okay, and so we saw in Ezekiel 10, remember, he's taken at a vision to the temple there, and there's a hole in the wall, and he sees all this pornographic kind of vision there, and it really is a picture of the heart of the leaders of Israel, the priests and the kings and the ones working around the temple. These ones that are supposed to be walking with the Lord, they're very far from the Lord. And so the Lord gives Ezekiel that vision, and this is the vision that he gives to, really, he writes it down, and these ones that are in exile, they hear this prophecy, so they should know that they're not going back. Okay, so I want to draw this to your attention because the glory has departed. And what we're seeing now in chapters 20, 21, and 22, he's burrowing down into why. Why? Because the sin has been, they've gone on sinning without being repentant. They're unrepentant. And not only in this generation, but all the generations prior. And in chapter 20, what's going to happen is Ezekiel, he's going to prophesy, and he's going to prophesy, and he's going to include the history of Israel, how they've been continually rebellious. God has put his hand out and has warned them and has promised them things, but they continue to play the harlot. They continue to worship pagan gods. And so what Ezekiel is going to do is he's going to reveal to these ones that are in exile that this is history has been going on long enough, and finally God is going to bring about judgment. Okay, that's really in chapter 20, and then he's going to burrow down even further in 21 and 22. So that's the context here, right? The glory has departed, but he's going to give reasons why, right? It wasn't just because this generation happened to be bad, or maybe the generation prior. It's like all these generations, all throughout, they have been rebellious. And so this is what he's going to reveal in chapter 20. Okay, so we're going to read from chapter 20, verse 1 right now. Okay, so Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 1 says, it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Now that's a radical statement here. Okay, so I want you to underscore what's happening here. Okay, so it says on the seventh year in the fifth month and on the 10th day of the month. Now we can actually record the date of that. You know, in my study Bible, it actually records the specific date there. But you know, whether you memorize the exact date or not, but it's one of those times that kind of refers to, it's a marker in history. It refers to the time that Ezekiel's prophesying, okay? And so we know that Ezekiel went into exile in 597 BC. And so in 591 BC, this is August 14, 591 BC. This is about 6 years after that, right? He's given this prophecy, okay? So remember, we know this. 597 BC is when Ezekiel goes into exile. He's a priest. But he's not going to be exercising his priestly duties where in Babylon, right? Because he's exiled. So he becomes a prophet. And so it's at that point he begins to prophesy and his ministry begins. But this is in 591 BC, August 14th. So this is 6 years later. So he's been prophesying all this time, telling them, the exiles, that, you know what, get comfortable here. We're going to be here for 70 years. Now, we do want to note this because this date comes up here. In 586 BC, so that would be 5 years after this, that actual Jerusalem, the city, falls. And we just studied that in Jeremiah. Okay, so this is in the middle here of the time when they go into exile and then Jerusalem falls. In the midst here, right, he's given this prophecy, and this prophecy is giving the history to the exiles there that are coming to Ezekiel to inquire of the Lord. He's giving them a history of why the Lord is doing this, okay? It's because the generations past have continued to play the harlot, have continued to disobey the Lord. Now, I want to just kind of pivot on this, and I want to give you a scripture, one of my favorite scriptures, and I think it's a scripture that really reveals the heart of God. And you may have written this down, maybe this is one of your favorites as well, but it's from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. I'm going to read that to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says this, and this is written by Ezra. Okay, now Ezra was a scribe that came back into the land after the 70 years of exile. Remember that? Remember Zerubbabel, he builds a temple with Yeshua. We just studied that, right, in the book of Revelation, we cross-reference. But then remember, Ezra comes back a little while after that, and he begins to establish worship at the temple again, the rebuilt temple. So this is way after, and he's writing the book of Chronicles, and he says this. This is after the exiles have returned. He writes, he says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Isn't that a good word? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. What Ezekiel is recording here, Ezra is recording here in 2 Chronicles is, you know, even though after 70 years of exile, now we're reading Ezekiel, right? They're at the beginning stages of that, right? But after 70 years of exile, God is still searching for faithful hearts that are going to be loyal to him. Always has and always will be. And I refer to this scripture because in Ezekiel chapter 20, we have this group of exiles. They're coming to the Lord. And these are the leaders that are in Babylon there, right? They're coming and they're going to inquire of God. And what does God say? He says, as I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. What is he saying? He says, don't come to me and inquire of the Lord. Now, why is he saying that? Why is the Lord saying that through Ezekiel? Well, it's because of the history of this people. Over and over and over again, right? They play religion, right? They play like they're religious. Oh, Lord, I'm inquiring of you. But when the Lord gives them the word to do and directs them, right? What do? They don't listen. They don't change. And so after generation and generation after generation, the Lord says, hey, don't come to me anymore. Isn't that interesting? Because The rest of chapter 20 is going to be the history. He's not going to give. The reason I'm telling you not to come to inquire me from me anymore is because of your history. You've inquired of me generation after generation. I've given you the word, and you continue to do the same thing. You've never changed. And I started to think about this because, you know, there's so much application for us. I mean, you've heard me say often, right? Have we changed? Right? It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to be sanctified and used. God doesn't want to just save you. He wants to use you. But before he uses you, he's going to have to change you, right? He's not going to use you as you were when you were in the pagan world, right? So salvation is very, 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 very important, right? And it's all by grace, not by our works, but his work. But once we are saved, he now wants to what? Set us apart and use us. But the question is, are we going to be willing to change? Are we going to keep on inquiring of the Lord? Keep on going to church. Go from one church to another church to another church. Keep on quoting scripture, but we never change. We're never used. We're never serving. Right? We're always receiving, but never serving. And so I believe this is really what the application is for us. He's going to go over their entire history and says, the reason I'm telling you, don't come to me anymore, is because you've been coming to me from generations and generations. I've given you the word, but then you don't receive it. How many have ever experienced that? Somebody comes to you, right? And you give them counsel, godly counsel. And if they don't like it, they don't receive it. You know, that's oftentimes what happens, right? And many of you know this. Many of you have given counsel to many people, right? You give them the word of God, but then the question is, do they really want to receive it? See, that's the question, right? We can receive the word of God, or we can read the word of God, but not receive it, okay? And so that's what he's underscoring here. And so when it says verse 3 in chapter 20, it says, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, see, they've come to Ezekiel and they've inquired of the Lord, right? And he says, Son of man, Ezekiel, speak to these elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Don't come to me. Isn't that a sad commentary? Finally, after generations and generations, the Lord says, you know, I'm going to allow you to go into exile. I'm going to strip away all your blessings because this is the only way you're going to learn. Okay? And so the long and rest of the chapter 20 is going to be an account of their whole history. He's going to give them a reason why not to come to me anymore. It's because generation after generation has come to me. I've given them the word. I've given them correction. And they just thumb their nose at me. They haven't listened. They haven't taken the counsel I've given them. Okay, so let's continue reading. He says, will you judge them, son of man? Verse 4, will you judge them? Then make known to them the abomination of their fathers. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day, I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. He was faithful, right, to bring them in the land. He's faithful to take them to Egypt to preserve them, and he's faithful to bring them out of Egypt. See, he's given them the whole history. I've done all these things for you, and yet you still haven't followed what I've asked you to do. He says, to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you throw away the abomination which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Verse 8, but they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. And then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Verse 9, but I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Verse 10, therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt, and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Verse 13. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. And then I said, I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. So he's given them the history, right? He says, generation after generation, I brought you out of bondage in Egypt. I fed you in the wilderness, right? And we can study all the books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He was faithful, right? But they weren't faithful. They were murmuring and complaining. And even in that, God showed himself strong, still would bring them right to the promised land, right? He was faithful. But he says, generation after generation, right? They stayed the same. They wouldn't heed to the word of the Lord. Right? And so he's giving them their history. This is why I'm bringing you into exile. And so for you to come and inquire of the Lord at this point, what he's revealing, what the Lord is revealing through Ezekiel, says, don't come to me anymore. You never listen. You never change. You're never set apart, right? And so these are the reasons he's given why he's taken them finally into exile. Verse 14, but I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. So for his name's sake, he would deliver his people. Not because they were so good, but just for his name's sake. These were his people. And so oftentimes, he would deliver them just for his name's sake. Verse 15, and so I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands, because, verse 16, they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Now, what's an idol? Well, we talked about this, right? In those days, it would be built trinkets, right? And it'd be a god of money, god of sex, god of power, all these things, right? But really, an idol is worship of myself, right? That's what it is. It's worship of self. We talked about this, right? Anything that's more important than God is an idol. And what's more important than God in the flesh is me, myself, and I. And so really, it's a love of themselves. They wanted to feed themselves. And so they practiced idolatry. And so this is really what led them astray. Nevertheless, verse 17, my eye spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. Verse 18, but I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with your idols. I am the Lord your God. Verse 19, walk in my statutes, keep my commandments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 21, notwithstanding the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. And then I said, I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Verse 22, nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. So notice the redundancy here, right? That they would always rebel against the Lord and worship idols, worship themselves, right? But for the Lord's name's sake to the world, right, he would deliver them. But then they would fall into idolatry again. But then for his name's sake, these are my people, he would deliver them. Then they would fall into idolatry. You see, they've never changed, have they? And this is why at the beginning of chapter 20, when these elders come and inquire of the Lord through Ezekiel, he says, you know what, the time's up. You're going into exile. Don't come and inquire of me, because every time you come and inquire of me, I give you the word, but you don't listen. I mean, you ever have that, right? You give somebody the word of God and they don't want it. They only want what they want. I mean, that's our nature, right? We want what we want, right? And so we don't listen to anybody because we want what we want, and we don't listen to the Lord. And this is what's happening, right? And so he says, don't come to me anymore until your heart is different. And so he says, also, I raised my hand in an oath, verse 23, to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries. And that he did. Verse 24, because they had not executed my judgments and had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Therefore I also gave them up to statutes that were not good, and judgments by which they could not live. And I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, and that they might know that I am the Lord. Now notice that the rituals, right, that they did, their firstborn, they would have them pass through the fire. This was the pagan ways of the land of Canaan. And so we note this, rather than them being set apart for God and affecting, right, the Canaanite land for God, the Canaanite land affected them. They became more like the world than a witness to the world. And this is why God's judgment is coming upon them, okay? Verse 26, and I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, right? All their firstborn passed into the fire. Verse 27, therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me, when I brought them into the land concerning which I had raised my hand in an oath to give them, and they saw all the high hills and all the thick trees. There they offered their sacrifice and provoked me with their offerings. There they also sent up their sweet aroma and poured out their drink offerings. And then I said to them, verse 29, what is this high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers, and committing harlotry according to their abominations? Now this Bama, when it says, so its name is called Bama in verse 29, it literally means the place of pagan worship, literally the high place, okay? And so he says that I'm going to call it Bama. This is where you worshiped, okay? So it says, verse 31, for when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, you defy yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel. As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Now I want you to note this last sentence in verse 31. It's the same sentence that we read in verse 3, the last sentence. As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Okay, so those are the parentheses there, right? The book ends. What does he give in between those things? He gives them their history. So he's burrowing down saying, don't come to me anymore and inquire of me because you're not going to listen, right? But he gives them a reason. He gives them their entire history. Now, you know, as I think about this, you know, so often, you know, there's application for even in the here and now. You know, so often we come to the Lord, right? We go to church and we inquire of the Lord and this and that, but you know, we haven't changed. And so what's the Lord to think, right? If I'm coming to the Lord and I'm crying out to him, oh Lord, you know, my life's a mess, you know, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, but you know, we haven't actually taken steps, right, to follow the Lord. We're just continuing to do our own thing. What is the Lord to do? We're still coming to him or crying to him because we're in that same predicament. We're struggling through the same things. We haven't really taken steps to change, right? We haven't repented. We haven't gone the Lord's way. We only go the Lord's way when it sounds good to us, right? When it feeds our flesh, that type of thing, right? But when it takes commitment and sacrifice and serving, right, we say, oh, Lord, I'm not going to do that, right? And so we're in the same predicament. What is the Lord to say? We keep on coming to him, right? Crying out to him, but then we never change. We stay the same. This is what's happening here. And this is why he's given these reasons. This whole, your whole history has been the same. And so don't come to me anymore, right? Don't inquire of me because I know your heart hasn't changed. Now, we do know this, and we're going to see this in this latter part of chapter 20, that there is a faithful remnant always, right? And so we noted this, right? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, right? As we said in the Second Chronicles 69, he's looking to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. He combs this earth. He combs churches. He goes up and down the aisles of churches, right? Looking for those that have their hearts committed to him. He's going to strengthen them. But if your heart is not committed to him, right, he's going to just let you choose your own way. Okay, so we're going to see from verse 33 how God is going to restore faithful remnant. Okay, so verse 32 says, "What you have in your mind shall never be when you say, 'We will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries serving wood and stone.'" Now, verse 33, we see a faithful remnant. Okay, these are ones that will, right, that will follow it, but it's a small minority. Okay, so verse 33 says, "As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out." And so we know this happens in the historical account of Israel, right? They're scattered, right, throughout the earth, but they're gathered back. Now, we saw that in the time when they were exiled, right, to Babylon and then to the Medo-Persian Empire. They're scattered, right? But God would bring back a faithful remnant. We see that in this day, Israel, right, scattered. And then we see in 1948, they're coming back, right? Israel's now a sovereign nation, right? And you see so many Jews are going back to Israel, right? He's bringing them back from all over the earth. So God is faithful to his word, right? And he's looking for those whose hearts are committed to him. He's going to strengthen them, okay? So this is that faithful remnant he's referring to, verse 35. "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face." Verse 36. "Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." Now, it's interesting. We might not understand as being city folk, but "I will make you pass under the rod." That's really what a shepherd has his sheep do, right? In Israel, you can even see shepherds today, but in that day, that's what they would have them do. The sheep that would come under the shepherd's rod, right? That's what they would do, that they're mine. And so he says, "I will make you pass under the rod and will bring you into the bond of the covenant." So there'll be a day where you come under my rod again and come back into the covenant I have with you, okay? You're my sheep, okay? Again, a faithful remnant. Again, God is looking for those whose hearts are for him. Verse 38, "I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord." You know, I was thinking about this. No matter what time, what period, what generation you're in, God will always know his faithful ones. And so even if the majority, right, have forsaken the Lord, if you're faithful to the Lord, if your heart is right for the Lord, he's going to protect you. He's going to preserve you. This is what we see, a faithful remnant, right? So many of the generations have gone astray, but he's saying, if your heart is for me, I'm going to bring you in under my rod. You're going to be my sheep, okay? Verse 39. "As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices together with all your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. Verse 45. Furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, verse 46, set your face toward the south, preach against the south, and prophesy against the forest land, the south. Now, let's think about this. Ezekiel, where is he prophesying from? He's in Babylon. What's south of Babylon? It's Israel. It's Jerusalem. And so basically, this is a parable of professing, right, or preaching against the city of Jerusalem. That's what he's being directed here to do. And it's in a parable, okay? It says, and say to the forests of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree and every dry tree in you. The blazing flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be scorched by it. All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. And I said, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, does he not speak parables? Okay, so he's speaking this in a parable, right? And it's a parable. Basically, he says, set your face and preach to the south. And so it's to Jerusalem. It's to Israel there, right? And it's judgment. Notice it says, I will kindle a fire in you. Now, I believe this is figurative language, right? Used more to tell them that judgment is coming. And we know that it literally came to pass, right? Because Jerusalem was taken into exile in 586 BC. So he's now prophesying in parables. Now, it's interesting. You know, when you read one of the commentaries, this is straight from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. They address that from verse 45 through verse 49 in chapter 20, in the Hebrew Bible, that's actually included in chapter 21. And the reason is because it's a parable of judgment upon Jerusalem there to the south. But then that parable turns into prophecies about the sword. And that sword is Babylon, the sword. So what's a parable in verses 45 through 49 becomes very, very definitive. It's a sword that's going to come against them in Babylon, and that's going to be revealed in chapter 21. Okay, so it's something kind of to note that from verse 45 through 49, really that should be included in verse 21, right? It's a pronouncement of judgment upon Jerusalem in a parable, firstly, but after that, since they don't listen to that, it gets more clear that the sword, Babylon's going to come in and it's going to devour you, okay? So chapter 21, verse 1 is a continuation from verses 45 through 49. Basically, a prophecy of Jerusalem will be judged, okay? Now, verse 1, chapter 21 says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem. That's what the parable said, right? Look toward the south, right? And preach toward the south. It's the same thing, but he's going to get really definitive and say, the sword is going to come against you, which is Babylon, right? Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem, the south. Preach against the holy places and prophesy against the land of Israel. Verse 3, and say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you. Okay, so he flat out states it. So he's not speaking in parables anymore. You see, after they don't receive the parable, he begins to just spell it out, right? He says, behold, I am against you. And I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off both righteous and wicked from you. I'm going to come in and I'm going to judge. Because, verse 4, I will cut off both righteous and wicked from you. Therefore, my sword shall go out of its sheath against all flesh from south to north. Verse 5, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword. Notice every time the word sword is used. Okay, so it's very, very, very descriptive. Right, he's going to come in. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in, and he's going to level that place. He's going to burn it down. He's going to come in with the sword, and we know that literally came to pass when we studied Jeremiah and Lamentations. Okay, verse 6. Sigh therefore, son of man, with a breaking heart, and sigh with bitterness before their eyes. Verse 7. And it shall be when they say to you, why are you sighing? that you shall answer because of the news when it comes. Every heart will melt, all hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming and shall be brought to pass, says the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy, and say, Thus says the Lord. Say, now this is the second prophecy about a sword, okay? It says, a sword is sharpened, and also polished. Sharpened to make a dreadful slaughter. Polished to flash, like lightning. Should we then make mirth? It despises the scepter of my son. This sword is going to come in and it's going to take down the kings, okay? And we know that literally came to pass, right? As it does all wood, and he has given it to be polished, and it may be that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened and it is polished to be given into the hand of the slayer. Now the slayer is literally Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire. They're going to come in and they're going to basically take out all the kings, right? All the ones with the scepter. They're going to take out the city, right? So he's spelling out literally judgment that's coming, okay? Verse 12, cry and wail, son of man, for it will be against my people, Israel, southern tribes, Judah. Against all the princes of Israel, terrors, including the sword, will be against my people. Therefore, strike your thigh, because it is a testing. And what if the sword despises even the scepter, the kings? The scepter shall be no more. There will be no more kings after I come in, right? With the sword, says the Lord God. Verse 14, you therefore, son of man, prophesy and strike your hands together the third time, that the sword do double damage. It is the sword that slays the great men, that enters their private chambers. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that the heart may melt and many may stumble. Ah, it is made bright. It is grasped for slaughter. Swords at the ready. Thrust right, set your blade. Thrust left, wherever your edge is ordered. I also will beat my fists together and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have spoken. So notice all the times the word sword is used. The sword is coming, and it's going to come to judge. Verse 18, another prophecy, third one. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, and son of man, appoint for yourself two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to go. Both of them shall go from the same land. Make a sign. Put it at the head of the road to the city. Appoint a road for the sword to go to Rabbah of the Ammonites and to Judah into fortified Jerusalem. So there's two ways that Nebuchadnezzar is going to go with the sword. He's going to go and take out the Ammonites, and he's going to take out Israel or Jerusalem, okay? And he's giving this prophecy, and he's directing Ezekiel to write it down. And this is the prophecy, or this is what Nebuchadnezzar is literally going to follow. He's going to take out the Ammonites, and he's going to take out Jerusalem. So the Lord is directing Babylon. He's directing Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? It says, for the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of the two roads. To use divination, he shakes the arrows, he consults the images, he looks at the liver. In his right hand is the divination for Jerusalem, to set up battering rams, to call for a slaughter, to lift the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to heap up a siege mound and to build a wall. Now, he's prophesying this before it happens, right? Ezekiel is prophesying before the city falls when Jeremiah prophesied. And so these are directives that he's actually writing down. And this is actually what Nebuchadnezzar does. Okay, so the hand of the Lord is controlling even this pagan king to bring judgment upon his people. Verse 23, and it will be to them like a false divination in the eyes of those who have sworn oaths with them. But he will bring their iniquity to remembrance, that they may be taken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your doings your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. Verse 25, now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel. Now this would be a reference to Zedekiah, okay? The last king, right? before Babylon takes them into captivity. Now we know what happened to Zedekiah. Remember, his eyes are gouged out after he's seen all his sons, right, killed by Nebuchadnezzar's general, and then he's taken to Babylon to die. So even though he dies in Babylon, he never sees Babylon. Thus the prophecy that was fulfilled about how he would perish, right? He says, "Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end. Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown, overthrown. I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him." Verse 28. Okay, so this is the other road, right? This is the judgment on the Ammonites. He says, "And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach, and say, a sword is drawn, polished for slaughter, for consuming, for flashing, while they see false visions for you, while they divine a lie to you, to bring you on the necks of the wicked, the slain, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end. Return it to its sheath. I will judge you in the place where you were created. In the land of your nativity, I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow against you with the fire of my wrath and deliver you into the hands of brutal men who are skillful to destroy. You shall be fuel for the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken." So the Ammonites were one of the peoples, along with Judah, right? And along, remember we mentioned Egypt. These lands, they wanted to come up against Babylon. But here we see that the Lord is going to give Babylon a sword to devour not only Jerusalem, but the Ammonites as well. Okay? And so the Lord is directing, in a sense, Nebuchadnezzar. He's leading him. He's using Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment upon his people. Okay? We're going to close by reading chapter 22. It's not too many verses here. Okay? So, again, he's burrowing further along, right? Giving reasons why he's bringing judgment to the people in Jerusalem. It's because of their sins and their generations of sins. Okay, so verse 1 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying," verse 2, "Now, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Yes, show her all her abominations." This would be Jerusalem, right? "Then say, thus says the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself. Verse 4, "You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and have defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. You have caused your days to draw near, and have come to the end of your years. Mercy is over. Therefore I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all countries." Verse 5, "Those near and those far from you will mock you as infamous and full of tumult." Verse 6, "Look, the princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. In you they have made light of father and mother. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow." Now, I want you to note, every time "in you" or "you have," he's referring to Jerusalem. The Israelites in Jerusalem, or the Jews in Jerusalem. And it's because of their sin. "In you, I'm bringing judgment." I want you to know, every time he refers, "You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains. In your midst they commit lewdness." Can you imagine the Lord saying that to people? "In you, all this sin." Can you imagine if the Lord just brought that to your attention? "In your family, in your fellowship, you brought all this calamity." That's why judgment. Again, he's revealing the depth of darkness from generation to generation in these ones that are in Jerusalem. And judgment is finally coming. Okay, he's giving them reason why he's judging them. "In you are those who eat on the mountains. In your midst, they commit lewdness." Verse 10. "In you, men uncover their father's nakedness. In you, they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife, another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law, and another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you, They take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me, says the Lord God. Behold, therefore, I beat my fists at the dishonest profit which you have made, and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Verse 14, can your heart endure, or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you. Judgment is coming. You shall defile yourself in the sight of the nations. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 17. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, this would be another prophet. Son of man, the house of Israel has come, become dross. What's dross? Well, you know how you take the dross, you put silver or you put some precious metal in the fire, and the dross, the impurities come up. That's what it is. He says, you, house of Israel, have become dross, impure to me. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead. In the midst of a furnace, they have become dross from silver. God wants to now purge that from his people. He wants to purge the sin. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. As men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it, to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in its midst. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall you be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury on you. Judgment. The fire is coming. It's going to purge the dross. Verse 23, another prophecy. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, to Israel, right? You are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in their midst. Her priests, notice the prophets and the priests and the princess, right? The leaders, notice the references to the leadership there, right? The priests, her priests have violated my law and profane my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them. I can't tell, the Lord saying, between Israel and the pagan nations. They all look the same. So much application, right? Can you tell the difference between God's church and the world? Hopefully so, right? Hopefully we're set apart. Hopefully we're different. Well, Israel was supposed to be different. He says, I can't tell the difference between them and the world. Her princess, verse 27, in her midst, are like wolves tearing to prey, to shed blood, to destroy people and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets, notice the prophets, priests, and the princess, right? The prophets, plaster them with undempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. Isn't that a great disappointment, right? People saying, thus saith the Lord, and it's not the Lord. Wow. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. Now, here's the great question. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Boy, that's the question, huh? In the midst of, right, the sin and the darkness, is there a man that's going to stand for righteousness? And what does the Lord say? I have found no one. What a sad commentary, huh? I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. You see, the eyes of the Lord is searching, right? But he couldn't find anyone. So judgment would come. verse 31, therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. Why? Because he couldn't find one that would stand in the gap. And so finally, judgment came. I have consumed them with fire, with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. And so as we began with 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, I want to just conclude with that verse again. He says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. You can see that sense, right? From generation to generation, God is looking for those whose hearts are loyal to him. He's going to strengthen them. And right here, the sad commentary in the last two verses, chapter 22, verses 30 and 31, he found no one. And because he found no one, judgment was administered. I want to close with reading this one last comment by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. And it's in regard to just this principle about inquiring of the Lord, but then our hearts don't want to hear from the Lord. Imagine, it's kind of an oxymoron, right? I'm going to inquire of the Lord, but when the Lord tells me, I'm not going to listen to him. It doesn't make sense, right? And so he writes this. He says, Ezekiel delivered this message on this date, August 14, 591 BC, as we saw the date given in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 1, to some of the Jewish elders who came to his house to inquire of the Lord, quote unquote. But the prophet knew that their hearts were not right with God, and that they had no right to ask the Lord for instruction. And then Warren Wiersbe writes this, a willingness to submit and obey is the mark of the person who can seek God's guidance and expect to receive it. Let me read that again. A willingness to submit and obey is the mark of the person who can seek God's guidance and expect to receive it. What is he saying there? You know, if you're not willing to submit to God's word, don't go to him for guidance. It's very simple, isn't it? We're going to seek the Lord for guidance, and then when he tells us, we're going to say, you know what, I'm not going to listen to you. I mean, how foolish is that? And what we see the record, it wasn't just that generation, it was generation after generation after generation. And so the Lord says, why do you come to me if you're not going to listen to me? It's a good question, right? Why would we keep going to the Word of God and then not exercising the Word of God? It doesn't make sense. And so ultimately, the Lord is going to stop, right, speaking. If we're going to stop, or we're never going to listen, right? And I think that's kind of an application that we can hold to. You know, you've always heard me say that, you know, it's not enough to be saved. God doesn't just want to save us, he wants to use us. But you know, for him to use us, I mean, you have to know this, people. For him to use me, he has to change me. For him to use you, he has to change you. He has to sanctify, he has to set you apart. The question is, are we going to allow him to do that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would take these principles and apply it to our own life, Lord. Lord, we read these scriptures in the depths of the Old Testament. We say, well, how can they? How can they keep doing this? How can they keep doing that? But Lord, it's the same with us, Lord. We hear the word of God, we read the word of God, and we remain the same. Our same old stubborn selves. Unchanged, Lord. I believe you want to just ebb away just at that hard heart, that exterior of ours, Lord. And that you do want to mold and shape us. So help us, I pray. Help us to admit when we're wrong. Help us to confess our sins. And help us to repent of them, Lord. To not just confess them, Lord, but to say, oh, Lord, I don't want to do these things anymore. I don't want to be hard-headed. I don't want to be stubborn. I don't want to be bitter, angry. I want to be loving. I want to have the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the gentleness. The things of the Spirit, Lord. Help me. Help me to take those steps, Lord. Help me to change, Lord. Lord, I believe that you can do it, Lord. Not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, you can do it. You can change the heart of a man, the heart of a woman. Oh, Lord, that we would no longer play church, that, Lord, that you would deepen our hearts, Lord. Change us by your Spirit. Help us, I pray, Lord. Sanctify us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.